me speaking to us, but that it would be you speaking to us. Thank you so much, and we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in your flyers, in the bulletins, we got a quote there. It says, "If you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent the cure from the eternal wages of death?" This quote by Dave Davidson brings reality to mind. I'm sure each of us knows somebody who they've had some sort of illness, whether that's cancer or something else like it. Now, what if you knew a doctor that he knew the cure for it, but he wouldn't implement it and he wouldn't tell anybody about it? Wouldn't that be inconceivable? Well, cancer, it just leads to physical death. However, there's something that leads to death far worse. Did my mic turn off? Can you hear me? Okay. So there's something far worse that is sin. Sin leads to a spiritual death. And it leads to eternal separation from God, our mighty God, our Creator. So in light of that, what I want to talk about this morning is a question that you guys may be asking, and I hope all of us are going to ask this morning, and that is, why should I, each of us, why should I care about missions? I realize the term missions at times is used to refer to a variety of charitable works. And so just to kind of help define that, I'm going to mention what I believe to be the biblical definition of missions in a biblical context. God's pursuit of mankind to restore a relationship with him broken by sin. I'm going to say that again. So, missions in a biblical context. God's pursuit of mankind to restore a relationship with him broken by sin. So, we may be asking, why is missions necessary in the first place? So, that's point A. Point one underneath that, mankind sinned against a holy God and thus has a broken relationship with him. An example I have is you have a tree and a branch gets cut off of it. Now, we may not think, well, the leaves got cut off the tree, but because they were attached to the branch, they also got severed from the tree. So in a similar way, we see how us as mankind, we live in a fallen world. We live as sinners. We sin. Now, why is that? Well, similar to the branch and the tree and the leaves, we are in essence the leaves that are attached to the branch, which was Adam. And when he was cut off, we too were cut off. So, you know, as sinners in a fallen world, God wants to get to, like, restore that relationship that was broken. And it starts back in Genesis 3:15, when God promised to Eve that her descendant would crush Satan's head, although he would bruise his heel. So this was the first promise pointing towards Christ as the Redeemer coming to conquer death. You'll see in point two, God passionately provided a way through Christ to restore that relationship. So if we were to take a look through the Old Testament, let's say we read through the Old Testament, we would see numerous times where there's a theme of talking about the sacrificial lamb. And it starts back with Adam and Eve. And there was the animal that was killed to provide clothing for them. Then you go and there's Abel. You go on to Isaac. There was a substitutional lamb that took his place. The Passover lamb in Egypt when the 10th plague came. And then in Israel, after God redeemed them from Egypt, there was the sacrificial lamb that they were to sacrifice, which would represent the coming Redeemer. So you may think, well, why did they have to keep on killing those sheep? That didn't do any good. Well, the actual death of the sheep didn't necessarily do any good, but it represented what they were anticipating, their faith in God who would bring a Redeemer. And it comes about where in when Jesus came to earth, John the Baptist announced him as being, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So here we see that God is about a mission throughout history, both throughout the Old Testament and even today, where he's wanted to point people to Christ. He's the only Redeemer. And another reason why we should care about missions and why it's necessary is, bluntly, without missions, people will go to hell. I know it was very sad, and it's hard to, you know, think about. But the reality is, even us, it was through missions that we came to know Christ. It was through people telling us about Christ, whether that was way back in our ancestry or whether that was maybe recent converts. Missions leads to every person coming to Christ. And so that's why it's really necessary. There's a passage in Luke 16. The passage is verse 19 to 31, but I'm going to skip to verse 23 here. It says, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to his house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them lest they come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" In the passage that Mr. Rod read there, we talked about how Israel had the gospel. They heard of the Redeemer, but yet there's places where they haven't. And so with this man, we see how he was in torment. And here on earth, you know, now we're so caught up with everything that we hardly ever think about hell or its severity. I know I don't really like to think about it either. But the reality is that those who go there, they suffer torment forever. And if they can't get any comfort for themselves, they want it for their relatives, for their friends, people they know who are still on earth, who still have a chance to hear, but who are rejecting it. So when we realize that, it's like, who do you know in your life who doesn't know about God, who hasn't believed Christ? Their relatives, if they could say something, it'd be like, please go tell them. They need to hear. So that's what really stands out to me in that passage. There's a quote by C.T. Studd. He said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. That may seem so extreme, which in a way it is, because it's not common. Yet he sees the contrast between people who just hear the gospel over and over, and sure, they love it, they soak it up, they read God's word. But then he sees there's these other people that if they could hear it, they would believe. And he sees the importance of those people needing to hear the gospel. Paul stated that his ambition was to take the gospel to those who had not heard, as he did not want to build on another's foundation. God used him greatly in spreading the gospel truth to make much of the known world in his time know the gospel. However, there is still much yet to be done." So the next main point I want to come to is when. We just talked about why missions is necessary. And so now we're talking about when. Is there still a need for missions today? If we look through the Bible, we can obviously see that there was a need back then, looking at Paul or Peter or various apostles. But is it relevant to us today? What God says about missions, about the gospel being spread around the world, is that relevant to you and me today? Well, there are over 2 billion people who have never even heard the gospel. The account in Luke 16, you may think, that was 2,000 years ago. Well, there was a man in Papua New Guinea. He came to our family. He said, "My brother is buried right over there. And he died without hearing God's talk, without hearing the gospel. I want to hear God's talk before I die. That was a man, sure, he hadn't died yet. He was alive, but he wanted it just as desperately. So is it relevant today? I would say yes, totally. If you look at the definition for gospel, it means good news. However, I think Carl Henry puts it very well here. He says the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. So, sure, we have the gospel. It's good news to us, but how about all those people that don't have it yet? It needs to get there in time in order for it to be good news to them as well. So now there's a list here. And it's of over 2,000 distinct languages around the world that do not have the gospel. And they do not have even John 3:16, the simplest thing in their language. So I'm going to roll it down here. ...50 feet long, and it hit the back. Lumen, do you mind coming and praying for these people?
Father, when we look at a list like this of hundreds of thousands, billions of people who have never heard the name Jesus and who don't know the gospel extended, it's hard for us to understand. Father, we in our humanity might even question the fairness of you in extending gospel to some and not the others, but Father, we know you are the potter and we are the clay, and who are we to question? So all we can come to you this morning is with two pleas, Father, and we ask first and foremost, that your gospel would go forth to this list of people. We ask that somehow, some way, you would raise up missionaries that would bushwhack through the jungles or canoe down rivers or wherever those souls are, Father. We pray that you would give them the money, the resources, the time to reach those souls for your gospel. And Father, we would also ask that you would prick our hearts as an IBC congregation, that you would show us what part we can play in this so that we're not simply passive bystanders watching this all unfold, Father, but that we would somehow, some way, want to jump in to this global work of extending your gospel, Father. So we come before your throne and plead for these souls. We also plead for our souls that we would get to play a part in your gospel, blanketing the whole earth, Father. And so we lay this before your throne in your name. Amen.
Thank you. So we see this list, as Lumen was praying, that maybe God would use some of us to go and reach these people. It goes all the way back to the back even more. Size 0.12 font. And it's listing one after another. Some of these people, they have 1 million people. Some of them have under 100. But each of them, they don't have a way to hear the gospel in their language. No churches, no Bibles, nothing. Represents over 2 billion people. I looked up some statistics. As of last month, the population of the U.S., it's about 324.3 million people. Now, if you could gather the whole population of the U.S., multiply it by 6.17, you have approximately 2 billion people. Now imagine six populations of the U.S. right next to each other, none of them having any access to the gospel. Here in Chelsea alone, there's multiple churches. Here in Michigan, who knows how many, thousands. It's unbelievable. Now, when I think about the difference, like how long it's taken, you see Coca-Cola has spread farther in 200 years than the gospel has in 2,000 years. You're like, what? Well, they meet like a physical thirst, something that people can attach to. They see the little bottle or the can, and they're like, oh, it fills my thirst, or it tastes good. They advertise it in so many different places, whether it's, you know, the Olympics or some other sort of advertisement. They make use of every opportunity to advertise their product. So my question is, Are we as believers, are we taking every opportunity we can to tell people about Christ? And the difference between it, it's like physical thirst and spiritual thirst. Jesus said that he gives life-giving water that provides eternal life. So much better. Hey, Burl, can you show that video there? 3% of all missionaries are going to the World A. That's to the over 2 billion people, the 29%. And 1% of missions giving goes to that. Now, I'm not all about this thing of, oh, you need to give, you have to do this, guilt you into this or that and the other. It's looking at the Word of God, I see that God cares about it, and thus I see the need for us to care about it too. And I think you guys care about it as well. Like, I see evidence of that, but as a result of that, I want to challenge us further as to maybe how we can be more, like, how we can try to be more part of that, more personally involved. And you know, I got a letter here. It's from a tribal group who was asking for the gospel. And it's a letter that I translated. And as I was translating it, my heart was torn over it. I was like, I was sitting in my dorm room translating this letter from this guy who he's been begging for the gospel. He's been sending letters asking for the gospel. And as I was sitting there translating, I was like, how can I be sitting here at Bible college for 2 years, sitting here in this comfortable place, when this guy's over there, he's been asking. I want to be over there right now, know his language, know his culture. I want to be able to share the gospel with him right now. It hurt me to not be able to do that right away, because I see the reality that it takes training, whether it's going through Bible school, going through missionary training, whatever is needed. There's a world out there that they're begging for the gospel. So I'm going to read the letter to you. He says, I want to talk with you about my letters this way. I am really desperate for the talk of God, and thus write letters to come to you. It is the same message. The talk of God must come to the place of Esau. The men and women of Esau do not know the talk of God. I am Ivan. I came to the Siawi Bible dedication. The Siawi rejoicing for the Bible in their own language. I saw it and I cried. I want this kind of thing to happen in my place. That will be all right. When you answer my letter, you need to send it in the hand of Eric Wayno. He helps me write the letters to you. Thank you. Good night and God bless. This man's been begging for the gospel and he's like, why aren't you guys bringing it? You know the truth. I don't. Please bring it to me. So then we ask the question, why should I care? I think as we appreciate the joy of being God's child, we also desire the same joy for others. And we experience it, and it's like, those guys are missing out on it. If you've been around unbelievers, you can see spiritual darkness. You can see that they don't have the joy of Christ. There's a stark difference. There's a quote from a great friend of mine that you guys know. He says, the same God who is passionate to get to know you is just as passionate to get to know other people. God loves you and cares about you individually as a person, and he desires to get to know you more. Do you really believe that? God wants to get to know you. He wants to draw close to you. But to the same extent that he wants to do that, he wants to draw close to others. And they haven't heard. And he wants us to be a part of showing them the opportunity for them to draw close to God. There's a quote by P.F. Brazee. He says, we are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the same measure in which we have received it. Can I ask, how much of the gospel have you received? You've received all of it, right? Well, they also need all of the gospel too. In point two there, we as the church are responsible to send out missionaries. I was reading Acts 13, and that's when it struck me. Verse 1 through 4, it talks about where the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. The Spirit led them to do that. And it's like, wow, that's what led to the majority of their known world coming to know about God, coming to know about Christ, was because of the church sending them. It doesn't take people just like going off and doing their own thing, but it's as a church effort. It's kind of like a baseball player. He uses every muscle to hit the ball with the bat. It's not just the hands, it's also the arms, the torso, the legs, the feet, everything, but it comes from the brain, the head. And in a similar way with Christ, he's the head, he's the brain, if you will. And so in falling in line with a body that functions well, we as the church, we as believers, function in line with what Christ commands. There's a quote from Mike Statura. He says, "The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity." When I read that, I was like, interesting. Because, I mean, you know, in the States, we have some mega churches and all that, and they're all about get the numbers. I know we're not all about that here at IBC, but just to see the reality of the sending capacity to go and reach the world is more important than, oh, let's gather everybody to just come and sit here every Sunday, although that is important as well. And of those who are sent, it's not just the people who go into the target people group, but it includes everybody. There's support work, there's mechanics, there's pilots, there's guest housekeepers, business office managers, leadership. It takes everything, basically anything you can think of here in the States. It's needed on the mission field as well. There's another quote, I'm not sure of the author. It says, "Missions is not the ministry of choice for a few hyperactive Christians in the church. Missions is the purpose of the church." And I see that, you know, missions, God uses missions to glorify him because it brings more people who come and worship him. Because God's all about getting glory, about getting worship. And it's through missions that he gets even more worship. Point three, if we are Christ's disciples, we will obey his commands. And just looking at the 12 apostles, the first 12 disciples, they participated in ministry. They learned from him. They saw who God is through spending time with their friend Jesus. They served him. They talked with him. They did life with Jesus. How about us? Are we doing life with Jesus? Are we serving him? Are we spending time with him? Are we getting to know him more? In John 8:31, it says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And then it goes on in Luke 9:23, it says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Sure, following Christ involves sacrifice and commitment, but we look to him for the strength that he provides. There's a quote by Henry Martin. He said, "The spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become." It's like, wow. So Christ's disciples, they spent time with him. And they became all passionate about making him known to others because they truly knew the value of knowing Christ. Do we know the true value of knowing Christ? And does that impact how we relate to others? Jesus cared about people being saved, thus he came to earth. We're all familiar with John 3:16, 17, 18. It talks about Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. And it also says that without people hearing the gospel, they are condemned. And so it takes them hearing the gospel in order for them to believe and be saved. Jesus also said to pray for more laborers because the fields of lost souls are ready to be saved. In Matthew 9:37-38, we read, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There are a few things that Jesus specifically commanded to pray about, and that's one of them. To pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out more laborers into his harvest field. And so I ask you, please be praying earnestly for that. After Christ conquered sin and death, he handed the responsibility of missions to his disciples as his last command. This was right before Christ ascended into heaven. He said, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Are you his disciple? He's talking to you here. It's not just for, you know, like a few people, but he wants all of us to be a part of that. He goes from talking about his authority to the command to the comfort. Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." I think a lot of times, I mean, I've even been guilty of this, of seeing the Great Commission of, oh, well, if I feel like it, or if I'm going down the street and I feel like talking to that person or that cashier or my classmate, did Jesus say, if you feel like telling people about Christ? No, he said, go. And he says to go teach them, make disciples, baptize them, and to teach them all that he has commanded. So it's not really a choice. It's what Christ commanded us to do. There's still much left to be done to fulfill Acts 1 through 8 and to the end of the earth. It's kind of like if you see with a military scenario, it's not just the people that are out there on the front lines. It takes everybody. It takes both people back on the home front, people at the military bases, to be able to complete the task. It's the same way with missionary work. It's not just the people out there. It takes people back in the home churches, people in the support centers. It takes everybody to function together to perform that task. So I want to ask us, what we do not know, I'm first going to mention here, we do not know who God will save, so we are to tell everyone because Christ died for them. And the evangelization of the world waits not on the readiness of God, but on the obedience of Christians. That's by Bill Sullivan. So point D here, the last question is, or one of the last questions, what is the end goal? What do you guys think? The end goal, looking at it, is to glorify Christ, to worship Christ. And it's in order to complete the end goal that many people can worship Christ is the cause and the reason for missions. Because salvation comes through Christ, and he is the one to be praised. In the end, there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation around the throne. In Revelation 5:9, we read, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.' What a glorious day that will be to worship Christ with people from every language group, from every nation around the world, and to be around the throne worshiping God." We talk of the second coming. Half the world has never heard of the first. That's by Oswald Smith. So my last question to us, and that I hope each of us are asking, is what am I going to do about it? We see the need. We see how it leads to worshiping Christ. But are we going to just hear it and go home and live our lives like normal? Or are we going to actually do something different about it? I'm going to ask myself these questions, and I hope that you're going to ask yourself these questions as well. Does God want to use me to reach a people group who has never heard the gospel? Another question. Am I willing to trust the Lord with the uncertainties? Or if I stay in the States, what am I going to do different to lead more people to Christ? Whether I'm going to school or work or the store, how may the Lord use me to lead more people to Christ? And then another question. This is very valuable. How can I be praying, encouraging, and supporting those who are overseas? Prayer is a powerful weapon in the spiritual battle. Please use it often. Encouragement helps keep missionaries going when times get tough, and support is necessary to provide both for physical and ministry needs. There's a quote here by John Keith Falconer, and then I'm going to close. He says, "I have but one candle of a life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." So what I want to close with in summary is this. Some reasons why I should care about missions is that it is necessary. It is desperately needed today. God is compassionate and passionate about missions, and Christ commanded us to do so. And it is all for the ultimate purpose to glorify Christ. So I'm going to close in prayer here, and then are you coming up after that? Father, just ask that you would continue to be bringing more people into your kingdom, that you would draw more people to know you. It breaks my heart to see so many people that are desperately pleading, and yet there's not enough people because that's so necessary. But we know that you have it all in your plan as well, and we ask that we would be willing vessels in your hands to be used to honor and glorify you. and ask that you would use us as IBC, both in our community and around the world, to be leading many people to Christ. And I also pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, that they would trust you as Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.